Good to be able to be here. A lot of people would love to be in this place tonight. Don't stand just yet. We're not there yet. God bless you for your effort, though. Amen. Good to be in the house of the Lord. We'll wrap this thing up in about 3 hours or so. So I'll be just as surprised as you. But if you'll turn to Revelation 19, put a marker, and then flip to Matthew 25. Preaching on one of my favorite things to preach on. And just so we get the fundamentals out of the way, the Bible is relevant. I think we all can agree on that. Every mark, every page, every word, relevant. I believe what it says. I don't just read it, I believe what it says. I believe that Jesus came. He was born of a virgin, not just a young maiden. He was born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Ghost, lived a spotless, sinless life, died a vicarious death, rose again victorious, and He's coming again. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. And you can be in the leaving crowd. You can be in that crowd. You can be happy about it too. I met a lot of people saved and they was mad about it. And baptized in pickle juice. That's what they look like. I've met a few. But we're going to talk about tonight the coming of the Lord. And where we're at on that. And I'm excited. Great time to be alive. Greatest time to be alive on the face of the earth. I'm telling you, throughout human history, this is the best time to be alive. We're leaving here. We are leaving this place. If you stand, now you can stand. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word, starting in Matthew 25, verse 1. Very familiar scripture that I want to take a different kind of look at tonight. But the Bible says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise." What is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. "And 5 of them were foolish. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." What's in your lamp? Think about that as I preach tonight. "But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, and that's where we're at right now in our lives, and on the span of time, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." That's what I'm doing right now, letting you know he's on his way. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him unto the marriage, and the door was shut. Just like on that ark the brother talked about, the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And he answered and said, "Verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." You can be seated tonight. If you're a note taker, if you like a title, I'm preaching on there's going to be a wedding. There's going to be a wedding. Now, I love what my pastor says to clarify this a lot of times. The boys are a part of the bride, just like the girls are a part of the brethren. And just like the girls are the sons of God, us men are a part of the bride. The world tries to pervert things that the Bible's already sorted out, that God sorted out thousands of years ago. The world likes to take that and make fun of it and pervert it, but that's just the way things are. It's where we're living today. Marriage in today's society, we've took marriage and we've torn it all to pieces. Marriage is still sacred, and marriage is still ordained by God, and marriage is still a sacred bond of holy matrimony. But what we have done with it is everything but. Marriage is no more, you hear people say, it's just a piece of paper. No, it's a holy union ordained by a holy and righteous God from the beginning of the world. Who orchestrated the first marriage? Who performed the first marriage ceremony? God Himself between Adam and Eve. Jesus' first miracle was at a marriage. Marriage is important to God. It symbolizes the relationship, the love that Jesus has for His church. It's very important. That's why in our day and time it is so important that we remember, if you are in the house tonight and you're not married, it is very important that you understand that when you choose that this is your person that you want to spend your life with, it is not something to be taken lightly. It's not what I'm preaching on. I just threw that in there for free. But I want to look back, because we know everything in the Bible is relevant. I want to look back at what a marriage looked like in this day and time when this is being written. When a young man found the woman that he wanted to marry, first of all, he got to know her. I don't know if you realize this, but if you're going to marry somebody, you're going to date somebody, they need to know about it. Just throwing that out there for somebody. Maybe that'll bless you. But they get to know each other and they decide, hey, we'll get married. So the first thing they do is they call a banquet with her family, with her father. And he, the groom, comes up with the bride price. Sometimes the father would set it, and sometimes the groom would give something. But it's misconstrued a lot of times that he's buying his wife to, like, she's a product, and that's not how that works. The bride price was this. He acknowledged that she was worth something to her family, that she was worth something in her home. She did a lot of work in the house. If she leaves this home to go live with her husband, that there's going to be a missing piece in that home. So what the groom is doing when he pays a bride price, if he gives a sum of money, if he gives livestock, how romantic would it be if your women, if your fiancé at the time had brought a big old cow up to your daddy's door and said, "Here's for your daughter." You'd have married him on the spot, I have no doubt. Or if it's the other way around, she brought an old goat up to your daddy's house. Anyway, bride price. I'm acknowledging she's worth something to her home. I'm acknowledging that she's not just a product, she's worth something. And this is just a token of what I acknowledge that she's worth. I know it won't fill her spot, but here's something I'm going to give you to try and fill the void in your home. So not only did the father have to accept that, but of course she had to accept that. They're all sitting around the banquet. If the father accepted her, the way she would accept is she would take a glass of wine and she would toast and take a sip of the wine. What do we do in remembrance of him? We drink a symbol, the wine, his blood, the new covenant. Do in remembrance of me. God does everything full circle. Let me just go ahead and spoil this for you. God does all things well. He does all things right. And all the loose ends are tied up in the end. That's just how he does things. So, they're betrothed, they're engaged, now they're going to get married. So what happens then is the bride stays back while the groom goes back to his father's house and he starts preparing her a place for her to come and live, for them to have their family. A lot of times it would be a home that shared a wall with his father's house, that he would just add on to his father's house and build on another home joining his father's house. You've seen in other translations of the Bible, we read in our version that we stay with for the majority of the time, that in my father's house are many mansions. That word mansions can be translated to rooms or additions. And it's symbolizing that it's these homes, this architecture, where they would build the homes onto their father's house. And they're all connected. All connected to the father's house. So he would go and prepare a place for her. And do you know when he would come and get her? When his father gave the stamp of approval and said, "Son, go get your bride. Her place is ready." One of these days, there's going to be a shout come across the eastern sky when God the Father tells God the Son, "Son, all's ready here. Go get your bride. Are you going?" So as he goes to get his bride, he sends somebody out in front of him. If you remember, who went before Jesus? John the Baptist, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He was the forerunner. The groom would send a forerunner. They would call him, a lot of times he was the best man, but they called him, his nickname was the shouter, because he would go and let them know, "Hey, you need to get ready. The bridegroom's coming." So he would send him on out ahead of him so that everything could be ready. So when the marriage would take place, a marriage feast, a marriage celebration lasted 7 days. 7 whole days. You stayed at the bride's family's home or around it for 7 days. And you feasted and you celebrated. It was a big deal. Now, my buddy back there, he does videography. He used to do it for weddings. He's kind of getting out of that now. But could you imagine, for a minute, Dustin, filming a 7-day wedding? One 8-hour wedding day is stressful enough. But you didn't know when the groom was coming, but you had to be prepared with 7 days worth of food and wine and provisions for all these people. But you didn't know when he was coming. You had to be prepared. Now, what was so important about Jesus' first miracle at Cana, when he turned the water into wine, the reason his mother made such a big deal about it is because if they had run out of wine or food at the ceremony, they could have been stoned because they weren't prepared. That's how important this was. They took it very seriously. So, the bride would start getting ready. When the shouter arrived and she heard that the groom was coming, she'd start getting ready. Now, when the groom arrived, what he would do, and this is how they described it, that he would steal her away like a thief in the night. Now, he didn't come in and kidnap or anything like that, but what he would do is he would come in, and it was their tradition that everybody turned their face away and hid their faces while the groom came and got his bride. Because that was a moment that they shared. And the father and mother of the bride didn't want to see their daughter leave their home. That was their moment. One day, there's a big group of us going to go missing on this place. You talk about that in a lot of places, they think you're crazy. What do you mean a big group of people is going to go missing? We're going to go missing one day. We're going to be looking around, church is going to be empty. These pews are going to be empty. Pulpit's going to be empty. Not every one of them. A lot of them will, though. There's a group of people are leaving here. You going with them? Come and steal her away. And what they would do, the bride and groom weren't really present at the marriage supper. What happened is for 7 days, the bride and the groom were locked away in the bridal chamber. And the best man stood guard outside the door. They had their own provisions, they had their own food, and they stayed together for 7 days. And for 7 days, they got to know each other. They told each other secrets that they'd never told anybody else. They communed with one another and fell deeper in love with one another for 7 days. Nobody was allowed to disturb them. Nobody was allowed to disrupt. For 7 days, they just communed with each other. I remember in Scripture there's another seven years that something's going to take place. You think COVID was bad? That was a drop in the bucket of what's about to take place on this sphere. COVID was just the forerunner. There's a tribulation coming. People stockpile MREs and ammunition and all this. Let me tell you something. When the wrath of God falls on a planet, they ain't no amount of food. There's no shelter too deep. There's no amount of anything that's going to get you through that. I don't plan on being here for that. You stay here if you want to. I'm leaving this place. Enjoy your vacation with the Antichrist. I'm going home. Leaving this joint. For 7 years, we'll be spending some time at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And at the end of the 7 days, when that was over, they would come out and present themselves to their family. They're wed. Holy matrimony. Something you don't hear a lot about nowadays is holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy, is what he said. Relationships, marriage, your walk with the Lord, holiness is a requirement. Your life, Monday through Saturday, holiness is a requirement. While the bridegroom tarries, holiness is a requirement. We fall, there is forgiveness. We fall short. But he called you to be holy. One of these days, at the end of that 7 years, I plan on coming back. It's what the Bible says. He'll return in the clouds with his saints. Now tell me, if the saints are here during that time, how do the saints get there to come back with him in the clouds? Brother Mike said something like this too. Why would the son let his bride go through the wrath of the father? I don't plan on being here for that. A lot of people think we're going to. They can if they want to. I'm leaving here. There's going to be a wedding, and I plan to be there. You're invited. You're invited to partake. Revelation 19, verse 7. John's writing. Revelation 19, verse 7. Now, this is where we lose. This is where we mess up a lot of times. Let us be glad and rejoice. Sometimes it's hard to be glad and rejoice. I'm not naive to think that we are to walk around this place smiling and happy and joyful all the time. The Bible says this life is a few days and full of trouble. But do you know what separates the saved from the lost? Is that when you do get the diagnosis that you didn't want to hear, or somebody leaves your life, you bury your children, you bury your spouse, you go through cancer, your world comes crashing down, you lose everything you've ever had. Do you know what separates us from the lost? Is that in those times, we still can have peace that passes understanding. When all hell has unleashed on your life, every demon, every ounce of grief you ever thought you'd go through, what separates us from the world is that we still have hope outside of this life. For if we had hope in this life only, we would be of men most miserable. I don't know how Ethan and Hannah did it. And truth be told, they don't either. I don't know how people with cancer, their bodies racked with pain, I've took care of them in the hospital before, eat up in cancer. I don't know how they're able to still lift their hands and praise the Lord sometimes. If you ain't never been through anything in this life, buckle up, you will. You'll go through something. But what separates us from the rest of the world is the hope that we have outside of this thing. If I didn't know the Lord, I couldn't get up in the morning and do anything. I couldn't watch people go through things and be able to keep on going. If I but didn't know the Lord. Let us be glad and rejoice. This is where we're headed. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage supper of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Not my righteousness, His righteousness. You know why we'll get to wear a white robe one day? Because red royal blood flowed down a rugged cross one day. And it poured out on a black, tarry soul filled with sin. And somehow, through God's amazing grace, that black, ashen soul headed for hell turned spotless white. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be as wool. Not my righteousness, His righteousness. That's how I'm going to get there. And He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. There's going to be a wedding one day, and I hope you're going. I want to end with this. The thing that kept the five foolish virgins out of the marriage supper, the thing that kept them out of it, was their vessel. If they had filled their vessel with oil, they could have gone in. You have a vessel today. What is in your vessel? Oil in the Bible represents the Holy Spirit, or the presence of God. Is what you have in your vessel tonight good enough to take you into eternity? Is what you have good enough to die with? The saddest thing at the end of this thing, there's going to be a lot of sad things on that day when this thing comes to an end. But the saddest thing won't necessarily be the people that cursed God and died. The saddest thing will be the people who sat on the church pew Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday. Maybe they preached, maybe they taught, maybe they sang. Who were there? Who heard the word? But they didn't take any oil for their vessel. And they'll be turned away. That'll be the saddest thing on that day. The people who were this close. You will come to God on His terms. They came back. They banged on the door. Let us in. We're back. We have it now. Let us in. You'll come to God on His terms, not on yours. I'll get saved when I get right with the Lord. That's the big one they use. I'll get saved when I get older. I'll do it my way. No, you'll do it His way, or you won't do it at all. And if you don't do it His way, then you'll go into hell an intruder. I'm encouraged when I see people with big goals in the church who are living good lives, who have good families. That's wonderful. Plan like you're going to live to be 100 years old, but live like you might die tomorrow. You can have this thing, this life is not about success. It's not about what you get in this life. The biggest, the most important thing in this life is when you die, when your last breath has been drawn on this side of eternity, where will your next breath be taken? You get two choices. And God help me if I ever stand to preach and I never let somebody know that's how it is. I'm thankful that one day I'll close my eyes down here and I'll wake up over there. I'll go one of two ways, either by the clouds or by the clods. But I'm going. There's going to be a lot of good things over there. A lot of things that won't be there that I'll be glad about. A lot of people waiting on us over there. Brother Ethan comes, gets us a song of invitation. If I could request page 88. But I'm looking forward to that day. You say, well, brother, you're a young man. I'll be 25 in October and I'm ready to go to heaven. Just the way it is. This life has its perks. But the biggest one is that one day I'm going to sail out of here and I'm going to go to what I'm living for. One of these days, you'll take your turn. Where are you going to go? You've been in church all your life. Or maybe it's the first time in the house. Where will you go when it comes down to eternity? Every head bowed, every eye closed in the house for just a moment. If you're here tonight and you would say, if I were to die right now, God were to call my name. If I were to die right now, I either know I would not go to heaven or I'm not sure I would go to heaven. If that's you tonight, would you just slip up your hand and write back down, all I want to do is pray for you. I won't come to you. I won't embarrass you. But will you acknowledge before God that that is me? I'm either sure I won't go to heaven or I'm not sure that I'll go to heaven if I should die right now. If that's you, slip your hand up, write back down. I just want to pray for you. Anybody in the house tonight? How about this? There's some things in my life that are keeping me from living a holy life. And the Lord has convicted me of that. And I need prayer for that. If that's you, would you slip up your hand right back down? There's some things in my life that are causing me trouble, that are burdening me down, that are leading me astray. If that's you, would you slip up your hand right back down? How about this? I've got lost loved ones that God's laid on my heart tonight that aren't ready for that day. And I want you, preacher, help me pray. If that's you, everybody knows somebody. Everybody knows somebody. I'm going to open the altar here in just a second. They'll sing. And if you need to pray tonight, there's a holy, precious Savior. They'd love to hear from you. Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom to do so. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to leave this place tonight encouraged and ready. That's our number one priority. Be ready. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you. I pray that you just encourage your church tonight. Use us, O God, for your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. As you stand,